collectibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. We're going to look at one verse. Hallelujah. I'll get there in a minute. Hebrews, chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 35. Hebrews 10, 35. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask that you bless it, as we know you will. Bless my tongue, Lord. Help me to articulate everything you want me to say. Bless and anoint the ears to hear and the hearts to perceive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. King James says, cast not away your confidence, for it has great recompense of reward. The New International Version says, so do not throw away your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. The New Living Translation says, so do not throw away this confidence, confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. I kind of like that one. Don't throw away your confident trust in the Lord. You see, our confidence isn't our confidence in ourselves. It's not our confidence in our church. It's not our confidence even in our faith. It's in the Lord. Amen. And in the Lord it has great reward. The International Standard Version says, so don't lose your confidence, since it holds a great reward. Can you lose your confidence? Sure you could. You can get discouraged and say, well, I prayed, nothing happened, and you could lose your confidence. Hallelujah. God's Word translation says, so don't lose your confidence, it'll bring great reward. And the World English Bible, I don't even know if I've ever heard of that one, it says, therefore, don't throw away your boldness, which has a great reward. And of course, if you're confident, you're bold, aren't you? And if you're not bold, you're probably not confident. Can God heal? Well, yeah, I believe God can heal. Well, yes, he can heal. There's a difference, isn't there? You're confident, you're bold. Now, I said that because I know personally, as a pastor, many people are struggling with some giants in their life right now. They range from family issues to marital issues to financial issues to health issues, and the list goes on. And even if I didn't know that people were personally dealing with this, as a pastor, I can tell you, you hit four or five of those, you're going to hit one or two in everybody's life at one time or another. It's just what life brings, isn't it? And so we need to have a confidence in the Lord. You know, it's not a big deal to have confidence that God is supplying your needs if you got money in the bank. Not a big deal to have confidence that God is going to bless your marriage if you have a very wonderful marriage. But the challenge to faith is to believe it when you don't see it. Amen? That's what faith is. I jotted down in my notes some verses that I have memorized over the years, because that's what Christians do. They memorize verses and quote it to the devil. That's spiritual warfare. That's not casting away your confidence, right? So some of the verses I jotted down that I have memorized over the years, and I didn't write the references down because, quite frankly, I would have to look up the references. Now, Nola, she memorizes things in references, but I got too much in my head to mess with references. That's what I got Google for if I need to find it. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. That's a good amen there. Right? One of my favorites. When I'm weak, then am I strong, for his grace is sufficient for me. If God be for us, say it with me, who can be against us? Right? One will send 1,000 to flight and 2 10,000. Many will fall at my side, but it will not come nigh unto me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and we can all say amen to that, but the Lord will deliver them out of, part of them, out of them all. That's right. Well, brother, you don't know what I'm going through. Welcome to the club, brother. But I got good news for you. The Lord's going to deliver you out of them all. If he said it, he'll do it. If he spoke it, he'll bring it to pass. And I don't cast away my confidence because it has a great recompense of reward. Amen. If a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You ever had conflict in family? You have conflict in family, the solution is not fixing the conflict. It's saying, God, take inventory, because your word said, if my ways please you, you make even my enemies to be at peace with me. Matthew, this one I know the reference, Matthew 4:4. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now the context of that was, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. And we could add anything else you wanted. Don't worry about your job. Don't worry about your finances. Don't worry about your marriage. Don't worry about your family. Don't worry about any of these things. Because if I seek the kingdom of God first, Jesus will take care of the rest. Now we're talking about not casting away your confidence because it has great recompense of reward. We're talking about standing on the promises of God my Savior. Right, we're talking about quoting the word in the face of the enemy. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about taking down the giants in our life. I can do some things. No, wait, that's not the way it goes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is all fun when you're at church. But on a Tuesday night or a Thursday at midnight when you're up throwing up or when you've got a stack of bills and you got no money, or whatever the case may be, it's a different thing to quote it then. You see, human nature quotes your problem. If anybody could do it, it wouldn't be easy. But any old dead fish can float downstream. It takes one with a backbone to go against the current. Amen? You know, there was a lady at my work. And every day in the lunchroom, she has to tell us about her husband and how he didn't do this and didn't do that. And I found myself murmuring about the murmurer, and the Lord had to convict me. Because, you know, it's real easy to go, oh, I'm just so tired of hearing, and then I find myself that I'm murmuring about the murmurer. And so I got to put a lid on it and let God handle it. But, you know, that's what people do. They murmur about their problems. But as a child of God, God wants me to confess the word over my problem. He wants me to say what God says about it. Amen? And so I eyeball the devil and I quote the word of God and I stand on the promises of God and I do not cast away my confidence, for it has great recompense of reward. That's what I do. And David said, I was young, and now I'm old, and yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. And that song, 10,000 years, we sang about it. It's hard not to get choked up on that last verse because it's talking about at the end of the race. When I'm feeble and I'm breathing my last breath, it's that same thing that David talked about. I was young and now I'm old, and yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken. It's how God is faithful always unto the end, and he is worthy of praise. Now that's my introduction. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. I tend to want to preach this at least once a year because I think everybody needs to hear it, and if you don't, I need to preach it to myself. So if you guys got everything all together, that's fine. And this is not contrary to what people may think. This is not a kid's bedtime story. This is Spiritual Warfare 101, 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. The Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. We're gathered at Sochah. which belongs to Judah, and they encamp between Socho and, I hate these words, Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up battle array against the Philistines. Now, the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Now, for all you people that say, I don't like it when God makes me go through the valley, and Viola sang about it, right? But I've got news for you. If you want to take your giant out, you're going to have to go to the valley to get him. Can I get an amen? You got to go through the valley because your enemy is on the other side, and if you want all of God's blessings, you got to take him out. That means you got to go through the valley. So when you're in the valley, it means you're just on your way to your victory. When you're in the valley, it means you're going to go down and you're going to go back up. When you're in the valley, it means Goliath's getting ready to fall. Can I get an amen? And how can you say that, Brother Roger? Because I'm not casting away my confidence. It has great recompense of reward. So the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side of Israel and stood on the mountain on the other side, and there's a valley between them, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Cubits about 18 inches by today's standards. And so you're talking about 9.5 feet tall, close to 10 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head. Bronze is the alloy for judgment or affliction. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. Now, why does the Holy Spirit care about all this stuff? He wants you to understand that in those days, their problem was just as scary as the one you're facing. You see, when people talk to me about their problems, they give me all the details. And the doctor said this, and she said that, and he said this, and then I said this, and then he said that, you know. And that's okay. I'm not criticizing. That's what the Holy Spirit, he gave us all the details so you can see just how scary this guy is. And your giant is just as scary to you as their giant was to them. And whatever that your giant may be, I understand it. You're going through a scary time. That's what we're talking about. And then he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel. And he said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if he prevails against him and kill him, but if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And then the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, the first thing that happens is there's the valley. We talked about that. The second thing is your giant is scary. Whatever you're going through, it's scaring you. You're tempted to be afraid. It's big. It's ugly. It's bigger than you. It has armor on. It seems impossible. You can't see any way out. You're fearful. The next thing that happens, your giant then begins to talk to you. And if you know what I'm talking about, boy, can he do some talking. He will say to you, you'll never make it. There's no way out. You've made the wrong choice. Whatever the case may be. And he will hammer you day and night. He will peck at you. His words will intimidate you. They will come like fiery darts, the New Testament calls them, constantly hammering you. The spiritual warfare is not on some mountain in Israel. It's in your mind. This is the warfare that takes place in your mind. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews, said, don't cast away your confidence in the Lord. It has great reward. You've got to keep the mental attitude, God is for me. Who can be against me? The words are going to come from the enemy. He's going to play the head game. And so then he defies the army of Israel. The last thing he does is he insults your faith. If God was really for you, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be in this place. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. You haven't, you're not human. So he's insulting your faith, your faith in God. He's insulting God. He's insulting the armies of Israel. Now, when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed and greatly afraid. Can you imagine going up to someone and saying, "Hi, how you doing?" "I'm dismayed and greatly afraid." Sometimes we are. I mean, if we're really real, it's like, "I'm fine," but inside you're dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, you're either holding on to the Word of God in confidence and not casting away your confidence in the Lord, or you're dismayed and greatly afraid. You're one of those two all the time. All the time. And Saul and the army were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd one was Shammah. That's verse 13 if you're reading along. Now, let me just kind of tell you something. Remember what Chuck Missler says. The Holy Spirit doesn't put anything in Scripture that He doesn't want there. So when you see names, sometimes it's good to say, "I wonder what these names mean." We're talking about a spiritual battle here. And the Holy Spirit sees fit to name His 3 oldest brothers who are in the battle. Eliab means "God is my father." Abinadab means willingness. And Shammah, most of us know Jehovah Shammah, means "I am there," right? So it means there. Shammah, right here, right now. So when you think about spiritual battles, you say, "Well, God's my father. I'm willing to take on the giant because God's right here." Amen? So the Holy Spirit just throws those names in there for us to remind us that God is with us in our battle. If we're willing to go, He's willing to go with us. See, you say, "Well, why isn't God fighting my battles?" Because you're not willing to go. Amen? You got to be willing to go through the valley and climb up the hill to get to Goliath. And if you're willing to go, God is willing to go with you. You know, that always encourages me when someone's willing to go. I mean, doesn't it? It should encourage you. Let's do it. It makes me think of the story of Jonathan. You know, he didn't even have a sword or a shield. I mean, metal alloys were rare in that day, and he said, "Lord, if you'll go with me, I'll just go up and take out some Philistines." The Lord said, "Go ahead." So him and his servant went out, whoops, some boys. He didn't have a sword, shield. Somebody was willing to go. Amen. "Who will go for me?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." God, give us some willing people. Because if you will go, God will go with you. All right, so David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening, the time of testing. You see, God will test you. Amen. This is only a test. Remember that? You don't hear them too much anymore. The public broadcasting thing, and that stupid, goofy noise on your TV. Right? It's only a test. You know? You think it means you're going to die. But you will not die. You will live. This is only a test. It's only a test. God's testing me. God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, to a mountain that I'll show you and offer him on the mountain to me." And when he did everything he told him and was ready to shove his knife in his son's, he said, hold on, don't do it. Now you pass the test. Now I know you love me more than your son. God will test you. to see where your priorities are, to see if you love him more than you love your wife or your job or your money. It's just a test. 40 days. The Philistine presented himself, mocking the armies of God. 40 days. And then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring me back news." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose up in the morning and left his sheep with a keeper. Aren't you glad the shepherd never leaves his sheep unattended? And he took the things and he went to Jesse as he commanded him, and he came to the camp as the armies were going out to fight and shouting for battle. And Israel and the Philistines had drawn up battle array, an army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came to the and greeted his brothers, and he talked to them there. And there was that champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies, the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. Now, isn't it interesting that you can have two different people hear the same thing and respond differently? They were afraid, dismayed and greatly afraid. But now David hears it. Same message. David hears it. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from, and they were dreadfully afraid. And so the men of Israel said, "Have you seen the man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." And David spoke to the men who stood around him, saying, what will he get?" That's my paraphrase of that. "What shall the man get if he kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? He gets his wife, he gets money. His daddy doesn't have to pay taxes. Tell me that again. Come on, one more time. Don't cast away your confidence. It has great recompense of reward." Amen. See, God doesn't want you poor and depraved and downtrodden. He wants you to be rich in faith and have money to be able to share others. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher, although I do believe God wants to prosper us. Amen. I believe we need to be balanced. But if you will stand on God's word and do it God's way, the Bible says that the blessings will overtake you. Amen. And so David is like, wow, what? And then he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, you can say that about your giants. Family problems, marital problems, health problems, money problems. Who do you think you are defying the child of the living God? I've read the back of the book. I win. I'm going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. One will send 1,000 flight. 2, 10,000 will not come nigh to me. Who do you think you're talking to? I'm a blood-bought, born-again, devil-chasing, sin-killing, red-hot, blood-bought child of God, and I'm standing on his word today, and I'm not casting away my confidence, for I know that it has great recompense of reward. Woo! Look out, devil. Who does he think he is, defying the armies of the living God? See, my problem is not my problem. My problem is my perspective. My problem is not how big is my giant than me. It's how much bigger God is than my giant. God is bigger than my giant. God is bigger than my financial problems. God is bigger than my marital problems. God is bigger than my health problems. God is bigger than everything. And if my faith can rise to the level of the height of my God, there is no limit to what God can do on my behalf. Amen. And the people answered him and said in the manner, so shall it be done for the man who kills it. Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to these men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come up here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of your heart. You have come down to see the battle. Now, what's going to happen once you went through the valley, once you've ascended the mountain, once you're holding on to your confidence, once you're ready to fight your battle, and once you proclaim your confession, who do you think you are? Once you've changed your perspective on how much bigger God is, then here's where your problem comes from, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pardon me, but sometimes that's just the way it happens. Well, maybe it's not God's will for you to be healed. Maybe it's not God's will for you. Maybe God's put this thing on you to humble you. Maybe you're going to die. I'm sorry, I'm being overdramatic. Pillow fluffers, they want to make you comfortable while you die. They want to make you comfortable while you're in poverty. They want to make you comfortable while you're facing your biggest giant. They are supposed to be encouraging you in the Lord. The Bible says we are to edify one another, build you up, not tear you down. If God is for you, who can be against you? You believe God's going to heal you? I'm going to believe with you. If you believe God's supplying your needs, I'm going to believe with you. You believe God's going to heal your marriage, I'm going to stand there with you. Believe God's going to deliver you, I'm going to stand there with you. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to build each other up in our most holy faith. We're supposed to edify one another. We're supposed to encourage one another. Satan is in the role of the accuser of the brethren. Amen? But his brothers are trying to extinguish his faith. Now, they don't mean to. And oftentimes in the church, church members don't mean to extinguish your faith. And all of us sometimes probably have done that to someone else. We probably thought, well, you know, he's just not being realistic. Right? I don't want to be guilty ever of extinguishing someone's faith. Jesus said that, you know, if you cause one of these little ones to fall, better that a millstone would tie it around you. God forbid that we extinguish some little one's faith. If they have faith, then we need to stand with them. Even if we think they're misguided faith, it doesn't matter. That's between them and God. Don't extinguish somebody's faith. And so David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Oh. You see, we live in an age where it has become commonplace to accept what people say is politically correct. They have projected the rainbow on the White House. They have sued Christians for refusing to bake cakes for homosexuals. I got a question for you. Is there not a cause? There is a cause for the child of God to square his shoulders and to eyeball the devil and say sin is still sin, black is black and white is white, and God calls it abomination. Amen? Is there not a cause? And David saw this, you know, just because you guys have lived with this giant, and that's what happens. See, when someone has lived with their giant long enough, they become comfortable with their giant. When the demonic of Gensari was delivered, they were more scared of Jesus than the demon because they had lived with their demon. They were comfortable with their demon. They're comfortable with their giant. But it takes someone from outside to come in and say, hey! This is wrong. Homosexuality is an abomination, and so is a lying tongue. Amen? And judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. It's wrong. Sin is wrong. I don't care what package you put around it. And so it took someone from outside to come in. That they were comfortable with their giant, and David said, there is a cause. He is defying the army of God. You guys are letting it happen, but this has got to stop. Is there not a cause? Verse 30. And then he turned from him toward another, and he said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the word which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight this Philistine. Let no man's heart fail because of him. God give us some more D.L. Moody's and Wigglesworth's. Give us some more Spurgeon's. Amen. Raise up some new Billy Graham's. Amen. Because one man's faith encourages 1,000 men. Let their heart not fail because of him. I'll fight it. And I tell you what, faith is contagious. You get one guy out there in the front of the line saying, God is with us. Then all of a sudden, everybody else is like, yeah! These are the same guys that were scared before, but one man's faith can be contagious and spread. David says, let not those people's heart fail. I will go out and fight. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. All right, this is phase two now. First of all, your brothers and sisters in Christ will try to extinguish your faith. Then if they can't extinguish your faith, they'll start telling you what you can't do. Amen? You can't do that. You're not ordained. You don't have a degree. You can't speak Hebrew. What are you talking about? My wife, who's passed away now, I went out walking, praying one day. You know, when the Lord called me to Tahlequah to continue my grandmother's work, I came here and did kids ministry and youth ministry for a while, and God kept closing the door, and I knew I was meant to pastor, but obviously, you know, none of these pastors are just stepping us, oh, God called you here, take my pulpit, and God forbid, that shouldn't happen. So finally, I'm out praying, and finally, I come in and I tell my wife, I said, you know, I think the Lord is wanting me to start a church. She said, you're crazy. You don't know anything about pastoring a church. She actually said more than that I won't repeat. But anyway, you know, that's okay. That's okay. Because these people don't know what you know. If God puts something in your heart, it's in your heart from God. They see the natural. Amen. Jesus refused to do many miracles because of their unbelief. Not that he couldn't, but because these people didn't have any faith. Amen. And he said, a prophet's not without honor except in his own home. And people see you in your worst time when your hair is sticking up, when you get out of bed, and you don't look very pastoral. But you know what happened when she said that? And I know you guys have heard me tell the story. I'm right-handed. But the Holy Spirit came on me, and my left hand shot out like this. And I heard these words come out of my mouth. Shut up, you lying devil. God called me to Tahlequah to continue my grandmother's work, and I'm going to do what he called me to do. And we both stood there totally shocked because I wasn't going to say that to my wife. I did respect and love her, and she was shocked, and I was shocked. She actually went back about 3 feet like I pushed her, and she just kind of walked away. Isn't it amazing what the Holy Spirit will do if you're prayed up? Sometimes he will speak through you in a way that you never expected it to come out of your mouth. But there will be people who will try to say, you can't do it. You can't do this. You can't do this. But God says you can. And at that point, you have a choice to either believe God and not cast away your confidence, or believe the people who are telling you you can't and sit down and fail. Because that's the only direction you can go, is down. So he says, you can't do this. But David said, Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Now, you know what David's saying here? Now, King, I understand I'm young, but I've got experience in the Lord. You see, God has to give you experience. I have people come to me and say, oh, the Lord called me to teach a Sunday school class. But they can't even come to church consistently for 4 weeks in a row. And so, you know, well, that's great. Come to church, faithfully clean the bathroom or something for a year, and we might let you teach Sunday school. But, you know, you progress into the position God wants you in. David did not start out as a giant killer. He started out as a bear killer. You hear what I'm saying? He didn't start out as a giant killer. He started out protecting the sheep, the physical sheep, and fighting the bears, and then he gained confidence in the Lord helping him fight the bears until the point where he was ready to fight the giants. And you're wondering why you're fighting these little battles in your life. God's preparing you for the giants next year or next month. And so win the little battles, because when you do, you will get confidence to fight the giants. Amen. And he said, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Do you notice a theme here? David is not ticked off because he's trying to kill his brothers. He's not ticked off because he's a giant. He's ticked off because of his relationship with God. He's not nearly as worried about what his brothers think as he is what God thinks. And see, that's called having a relationship with the Lord. David was known as a man after God's own heart. And you know, it's kind of like a mama. You can call a mama a name, and they'll let it roll off your fingers, but you call her kids a name, she will come and slap a hair lip on you in a minute, because you're talking about her kids. And she takes offense at that. And David, they're talking about his God. And his God's reputation is on the line. So you better watch it. You are defying the armies of the living God. You insult my God. You insult me. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from this hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on the bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail, and David fastened the sword armor, and he tried to walk, but he hadn't tested it, for David said to Saul, I cannot walk in these, for I have not tested them. And so David took them off. You know, I've seen people who in ministry try to be someone else. I'm going to be like Benny Hinn, and I'm going to do this, you know, and I'm going to do that. And I've had people say to me, how come you have to have notes when you preach? Why don't you just trust the Holy Spirit? Because this is the way I do it. Don't tell me I have to wear your armor. I can't wear your armor. You can't wear my armor. I've got to operate in what God gave me. Amen. And if God gave it to me, then it's the way God wants me to preach. No, I don't run up and down the stage and shout and kick and snort. You know, sometimes I do get a little excited. This is the way I do it. This is God's way. He put it in me. And so you don't try to be like someone else. You don't try to act like someone else. You just be yourself and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. End of commercial. Amen. So he took his staff. See, he takes what's familiar with him. He takes what he knows. He takes what he's used. He takes what's worked for him. He takes his staff in his hand. And he chooses for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. He puts them in the shepherd bag, in the pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Now, I know you've heard the story. And all of us have, that the reason David took five smooth stones was because Goliath had four other brothers. And that's true. And those are all really cool things. But, you know, when I read the word, I try to remember what I thought when I read it the first time as a new Christian before I had had all these people's commentary added in my head. And maybe that is why he took five stones, because he heard Goliath had four brothers. But without knowing that, just thinking back of when I first read this for the first time as a new Christian, it would seem to me that he took five stones because he was determined to kill the guy. There is great revelation in that statement. You know, because when Eve was tempted in the garden, she quoted the word to the devil, to the serpent, of all the trees in the garden we can eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil we can eat, and the day we eat it will die. One stone. And then he lied to her, and she didn't quote another verse back, and she lost the battle. When Jesus was drawn into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, it took three stones. And if it had taken five, I believe he would have quoted five. But the point is, for every lie the devil said, the word of God came back from Jesus until the devil fled. So I think David took five smooth stones because he was determined to kill the guy. And he wasn't going to do it if he did. If one didn't work, he would do it with two. If two didn't work, he'd do it with three, and he'd keep going. And that's the tenacious attitude we need to have in spiritual warfare. I didn't come to play tiddlywink to the devil. I come to take you out. I'm going to win. God's for me. Who can be against me? I'm not casting away my confidence. It has great recompense and reward. And so the Philistine came, and he began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. And so the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out to me with a stick?" And the Philistine cursed David by his God. Now the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Now, it's not bad enough that sometimes your brothers try to discourage your faith. It's not bad enough that they try to tell you you can't do it. But then once you've made it past them, you finally face your giant, then your giant tries to intimidate you. Yeah, you've made it through the valley, and yeah, you've made it through your religious friends pillow fluffing, and you're here and you've got your weapons, but I'm still bigger than you and you can't win. Scary. But David then said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defiled." You see, when I'm scared, when my giants intimidate me, I have to remember who's standing behind me. He said, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, and I will be with you even to the end. King Jesus is walking with me." "And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I will strike you, and I will take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcass to the camp of the Philistines, and to the birds of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You know, if the Lord tarries, I believe that many of us will be given an opportunity to be a witness for the Lord in these last days. Jesus said, "Don't take a thought about what you're going to say. Your Father in heaven will give you the words. And when he does, it will be not for your glory, but for the glory of God, that they may know that there is a God still in America. And he is King of Kings the Lord of Lords. Amen. And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank in the forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Now, isn't it interesting that this whole chapter builds up to one verse, 49, David threw the rock, it hit him, he fell, and he won. And you might say, well, why don't we just skip all of that stuff and just read 49 that David won, right? Because that's not when David won, and that's not when you win. You win your battles before the first rock is thrown. You win your battles in your confession when you don't cast away your confidence. You see, it was already predetermined in the heavens that the giant would fall when David threw that rock because the test was not in David's ability to throw a rock. The test was in David's ability to hold on to his confidence in God. Amen? And therefore, we cannot cast away our confidence, for it has great recompense of reward. Come on up, Nola. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. And he struck the Philistine and he killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. You know, as I was reading this and praying over it, the Lord took me to a hideous video that I saw a couple years ago. ISIS had Christians in a little jail-looking thing, supported by a chain in a pool, and they slowly lowered these guys in, and you could see these dozen men convulsing until they drowned. Hideous. I wish I could get the image out of my mind, but I can't. And for some reason the Lord brought me back to that, and almost as if, what would you do if you were one of those? And in light of this chapter, I realized that if we are put in that position, instead of just waiting to die, we should be speaking as David spoke. You uncircumcised Philistine, when I get out of this cage, I'm going to take your head off. How dare you defy the armies of the living God? You say, well, Brother Roger, what if the Lord didn't save you? What if he didn't deliver you like Daniel in the lion's den or Shadrach? Well, I would rather die believing God than live doubting God, wouldn't you? And who knows? If one of those men, born again, spirit-filled, begin to speak to those ISIS people the way David spoke to Goliath, who knows what God might have done? Maybe he would have supernaturally kept him alive until they came out of there, and maybe he would have knocked him out with a rock and took his knife and cut his head off. The point is, this stuff is real. We are living in the day and age where there are real Goliaths threatening and spewing out real threats to real Christians, and we need more than Sunday morning religion. We need to have the faith that David had. We need to have the confidence to not cast away our belief, regardless of the circumstance, for it has great recompense of reward. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful this morning that we are not we are not the status quo. We are not the dead fish floating downstream. We are born again believers in the bedrock of your word. And God, we pray that you help us, Lord, transverse, Lord, the valleys in our life, climb the mountains, face the giants with confidence and assurance that if you spoke it, you'll do it. And if you said it, you'll bring it to pass. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Nola to minister in music a little bit. The altars are open if you need to pray. Just take a few minutes and just talk to the Lord as we pray. And ask the Lord to help you. If you're facing a giant, just settle it right now how you're going to respond. Amen. Let's pray.
Oh, let the sound of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you, and His Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole.
Nola's going to continue to pray. You consider yourself dismissed. If you need prayer, by all means, come on up. God bless you. We love you. Thank you for coming.
Come and sing this.